I'd like to take the time before we begin our study to express my sincere appreciation to the congregation, the elders of the church here, for inviting me to have a part in this series of lessons. We realize, of course, the serious, tremendous responsibility that rests upon our shoulders. One day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll give an account for what I preach here tonight, as well as for what I have preached all of my life, and I'll have to answer. Certainly, I don't want to be guilty of adding to the Word of God or subtracting from it. I want to fulfill my responsibility, as the Apostle Paul said, to declare the whole counsel of God. Tonight, we're talking about objects of church benevolence. Objects are people whom the church may support. And we want to emphasize that saints, that is Christians only. So that rules out the orphans that Brother Sutton's been talking about tonight, and that is the younger orphans who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. We're going to show from the Scriptures that little orphans are not the responsibility of the church, and we have no authority to take any money out of the Lord's pocket, out of the Lord's treasury, to support little children. Saints only. Those who are Christians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 2, the collection was for the saints. Apostle Paul said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Apostle Paul not only taught the church at Corinth to take up this first day of the week collection, but he taught the churches in Macedonia to do the same thing. Churches in Galatia and wherever the Apostle Paul went, he taught that this collection should be taken on the first day of the week. So now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia. And we find, of course, the churches in Macedonia having a part in helping poor saints. And we find that the churches in Achaia, as well as Macedonia, and other churches had part in the support of needy saints. All that believed in the church in Jerusalem were together and had all things common. Not all the city of Jerusalem was together and had all things common, but all that believed were together and had all things common. So it's the believers, you see, who are making the contributions, and it's the believers who are receiving the contributions. And so it's a saints matter, saints supporting and saints receiving the contribution for needy people. All that believed had all things common. Verse 44, it's not all the city of Jerusalem that had all things common. It was all that believed that had all things common. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, the Bible said they, that is the saints, had all things common. Not all the people in the city of Jerusalem, but all that believed had all things common. In Acts 4 and verse 34, none among them, or neither was there any among them that lacked. Them refers to the saints. Neither was there any among them, that is the saints, that had need. And it was saints here in Acts 4:34, as many as had lands or houses, sold the lands and houses and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. And so it was the Christians who had lands and houses that sold. And there weren't any alien sinners included in this group that had lands and houses and sold them and bought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. It was Christians who did that. And then when that money was distributed by the apostles, none of it was distributed to alien sinners. All of it was distributed to the saints who had need. In Acts 4 and verse 35, they laid the money down at the apostles' feet. The apostles then were the ones in charge of that daily ministration. So they had a daily ministration. Every day, poor saints in Jerusalem were being cared for. And the apostles were the ones for a while that was in charge of this care. So it was Christians and only Christians selling their possessions and bringing the money and laying down at the apostles' feet. And it was Christians and only Christians that received of that money that was placed at the apostles' feet. This daily ministration. And so the apostles were taking, it was taking a lot of time, so the apostles called the multitude of disciples together and said, look out from among you seven men. And he gave the qualifications. And these seven men were selected to serve these tables. And these seven men relieved the apostles. And they were the ones that took care of this daily ministration. And so now the apostles have more time to pray and to preach the word. They said that we may give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But I think all of us can understand how much time that the apostles would have to spend getting all this money distributed and taking care of all these poor people. And so seven men were selected to do this so the apostles can have more time to pray and to preach. And then when we get to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the church at Antioch, the Bible tells us that there was a certain prophet that came down from Jerusalem. His name was Agabus. And Agabus signified by the Holy Spirit about a famine. And I noticed this famine came in all the world. Alien sinners would be affected by this famine. But the church in Antioch did not send any money to alien sinners. And they purposed in their heart to send some money. But they sent this money to relieve brethren. And to relieve brethren in Judea. Take care of members of the church who were poor. Now the famine would affect the entire world. But it's only Christians. And it's Christians up in Judea that this church is relieving. And the Bible tells us that the Judean, in the land of Judea, there were numbers of churches, not just the church in Jerusalem, but there were churches in Judea. Paul said he was unknown by face to the churches in Judea. They'd only heard that he who one time persecuted the Christians now preaches the faith which he one time destroyed. So Antioch sent relief to Christians in Judea, the churches in Judea. Well, the Bible also tells us that the churches in Macedonia sent relief to brethren in Jerusalem. That would be at a later time. The churches sent relief. The church at Antioch, this is one congregation, sent relief to churches, brethren, thank you, sir, brethren in Judea. But then later on, it was the brethren in Judea, in Jerusalem, that was needing help. It seems that other brethren in Judea are not in need of help at this later time. But when Antioch sent support, they sent it to the brethren in Judea. Different churches in Judea, not just Jerusalem, but other churches. But then later, it was the church in Jerusalem that needed help. And so churches in Macedonia like Philippi and Thessalonica and possibly Berea would send support to the churches in the church in Jerusalem. And they sent it by the hand of Paul. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians, sent the support by the hand of Paul and others, of course, who went along with him up to the city of Jerusalem to enable the saints in the church in Jerusalem to be cared for. Well, the Bible tells us that the church at Corinth also sent money by Titus to take care of the saints in Jerusalem. Here in the 8th chapter and the 6th verse of 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the need and encouraging them to be ready. He talked about churches in Achaia, churches in Macedonia, and different places in the world who are addicted to or who are taking care of the needy saints. And Corinth then sends money by Titus to Jerusalem. But Paul, in writing about this contribution in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, said the administration of this service supplied the want of saints. And there were lots of poor people, no doubt, in Jerusalem. But this money that was sent supplied the want of saints. We're emphasizing that it's only Christians that are receiving help from the churches, receiving help from each of these congregations. Alien sinners may not be supported from the church treasury. There's no passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that would authorize taking money out of the church treasury to help some poor alien sinner. Now, it's been done. Lots of congregations have done it. I can remember through the years some alien sinner in the community would have some kind of hardship. Maybe he's sick and in the hospital. And the church would take money out of the treasury and help pay the hospital bill. But if our life depended on it, we couldn't show a verse of Scripture, not one, where any money was ever taken out of the Lord's pocket, the Lord's treasury, to help an alien sinner. Now, alien sinners sometimes need help. And you and I as individuals need to help them. But let's not put our finger in the Lord's pocket and steal the Lord's money and use the Lord's money for something the Lord didn't authorize us to use it for. And that's the care of poor alien sinners. And I suggest that orphans may not be supported from the church treasury. There ain't any scripture to take money out of the Lord's pocket to care for orphans. Now, orphans need to be cared for. But it's not the church's responsibility. Poor alien sinners need help. It's not the church's responsibility. The church is limited to saints. As all of these passages show and emphasize, we're to provide for our own, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All of us have that responsibility. But something might happen to us, make it impossible for us to provide for our own. It may have been a famine. Whatever it was, there were some in the church at Jerusalem unable to provide for their own, provide for their families, and so these different churches came to their rescue and took money that had been laid by in store on the first day of the week out of the Lord's treasury and sent it to Jerusalem to care for the needy saints there. But orphans are not saints. And individual Christians may and should provide for the poor, even orphans. Mark 4 and verse 17, Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good." They're going to always be with us. And we need to help them. Help them out of our own pocket. And you know, those who would support human institutions to care for orphans and beg the church to support the human institution so they could care for orphans. Talk about us. They say you wouldn't give one dime to feed a starving child. Well, I wouldn't out of the church's treasury, but I could give him that much out of my own pocket to help him. We as individual Christians should care for needy people. Individual Christians ought to do good unto all men. As he said in Galatians 6 and verse 10, let us therefore do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So we, even as individual Christians, have a greater responsibility toward those who are Christians than we do alien sinners. But the poor you have with you always. They'll always be here. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But the church is not obligated to take care of all the poor. The church has a responsibility to care for widows indeed. We want to notice the definition of the Scripture about who a widow indeed is. This would exclude a widow that has children. Our nephews, the King James Version says, some translations read grandchildren. And the Apostle Paul is showing that children ought to take care of their parents. Paul said, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's true. When the children are young, when the children are growing up, they ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up for them. But later on, when the children are grown, the parents are unable to take care of themselves, and they have a mother that's left behind, a widow, unable to take care of herself, then those children have a responsibility to take care of their mother. Our nephews, some, the King James Version said, some translation read grandchildren. And so grandchildren ought to take care of their grandmother. She's left behind as a widow. They have a responsibility. So that the church would not be charged, that it might relieve widows indeed. So a widow indeed is not a widow who has children who can take care of her. If she does, the children need to take care of her. So a widow indeed must be blameless as well if the church is going to care for her. And she cannot be one who lives in luxury. Instead of reading pleasure, some translations read luxury. If a widow is living in luxury, she certainly doesn't need any help from the church. And she wouldn't need any help from her children or grandchildren if she's living in luxury. But it's interesting, Paul said she's dead while she lives. If she is living in pleasure or luxury. So a widow indeed, a widow that can be supported by the church is a woman who's blameless. She is one that has brought up, or she's been married only one time to a husband. If she's an enrolled widow. And I want to notice the difference between a widow indeed and a woman that's a widow taken into the number. The King James Version reads taken into the number. The American Standard Version reads enroll. And the New American Standard Version reads put on the list. And I want to emphasize there's a difference here between the widow indeed that has brought up children, who can take care of her, and so she's not a widow indeed. But the widow indeed doesn't have any children to provide for. But then this enrolled widow, the work that she does, we want to talk about briefly. And she can be supported by the church while she does this work. Mr. Fader, and of course, he's an authority on Greek words, but we don't agree with everything any man says. And I'll apologize with my throat problem and the coughing.
If you'll just overlook me, we'll make it through. Thayer says that this widow that's enrolled, put on the list, taken into the number, is those widows that held a prominent place in the church, exercised a certain superintendence over the rest of the women, and had charge of the widows and orphans, he says, supported at public expense. Well, we've already shown from the Scriptures that orphans cannot be supported by the church, out of the church treasury. Only those who are Christians may be supported. They're the only ones that we have the authority to take the Lord's money. But let's look at this widow indeed. She cannot have children or grandchildren. The widow indeed, if she has children or grandchildren, they have to take care of her. Well, the enrolled widow then, she couldn't have children or grandchildren because they'd have responsibility to take care of her. And the church wouldn't have any responsibility. The enrolled widow must have brought up children, however. The widow indeed, there's no age requirement for the widow indeed. The enrolled widow must be at least 60. So she must be 60 or older to be taken into the number. A widow indeed might just be 59, but she may not have children that can care for her, and so the church could help her as a widow indeed, but the church could not enroll her or take her into the number if she's 59. So you see, we're talking about a different set of widows here. The enrolled widow must have more qualifications than the widow indeed. The widow indeed is desolate. She needs help, all right. She's desolate. And so she trusts in God. And she prays night and day. The church can help her. But the church cannot take her into the number. Cannot enroll her as an enrolled widow. The enrolled widow has to have more qualifications than the widow indeed is required to have. The widow indeed is not condemned if she marries. In fact, Paul said, I would therefore that the younger widows marry and bear children. So a widow indeed is not condemned if she gets married. In fact, she's encouraged to. But if a widow's enrolled or taken into the number, and then she marries, she'll be condemned for it. And that shows that there's a difference between the widow indeed and the enrolled widow. The enrolled widow will be condemned for setting aside her previous pledge. So you see, this widow indeed who meets these qualifications can make a certain pledge to the church. And if she gets married, she's gone back on her word. She's gone back on her pledge. And she'll be condemned if she gets married. But Paul said, I would that the younger widows marry. Well, he would that the enrolled widow didn't marry. Because if she did, she'd be lost. The widow indeed can marry and not get lost, not be lost. In fact, Paul desired that they do that. I would that the younger widows marry, bear children, guide the home. But this enrolled widow, who's at least 60 years old, if she decides to get married, she'll be condemned because she's gone back on her pledge. What could this widow indeed do? Well, she might take care of sick folks. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. And the church going to take care of her and support her. And maybe she gives her time to take care of sick folks. And maybe she gives some time to do other things, like teaching people the gospel of Christ, you know. She could teach a class of women or classes of women. She could spend time teaching children. She could spend time teaching folks from house to house in different places the Word of God and be supported while she does that. Of course, she couldn't exercise dominion over men because of the teaching in 1 Timothy 2. But let's look at some of these qualifications that she must meet. The Bible says that she must be at least 60 years old in order to be enrolled. So she's 59 years old and a widow indeed, no children to care for her, and no grandchildren to care for her. The church can care for her. Mother Church could not put her into the number as a woman taken into the number because she has to be at least 60 for her to be taken into the number. This would have indeed, or this would have taken in the number, could have been married only one time. The other widow loses her husband. She's a widow indeed. The church cares for her. But Paul said he would that the younger widows marry and bear children and guide the home and give none occasion of the adversary to speak reproachfully. But this widow that's taken into the number, she can't marry. If she does, she'll be lost. She must have been married only one time. She must be well reported of for good works. Must have brought up children. Must have lodged strangers. Must have washed the saints' feet. Must have relieved the afflicted. Must have diligently followed every good work. In order to be enrolled, she must meet these qualifications. Now, widow indeed is not required to meet all of those qualifications to be supported or helped by the church. But a woman taken into the number, widow enrolled, must meet all of these qualifications to be taken into the number. Paul said younger widows refuse. Why? Why refuse these younger widows? Because when they wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. So this widow that's taken into the number is not to marry. She has taken upon herself a responsibility to do a certain work, to be supported by the church while she does it, and she's not to marry. And so that's one of the reasons why you're not to select a widow under 60 years old. She must be at least 60. To be taken in the number because the younger widows will wax wanton against Christ and marry. They thus cast off their first faith. In other words, they agree to be an enrolled widow and then they go back on it. That's what it means by casting off their first faith. They go back on it. And they'll be condemned for it. And they cast off their first faith, and he said they'll learn to be idle and tattlers also and busybodies, going about from house to house, speaking things which they ought not. So if you select a widow who's at least 60, she wouldn't be as likely to do that. She wouldn't be as likely to wax wanton against Christ and want to marry. But if she did, she'd be condemned because she's cast off this pledge she's taken. This agreement that she's taken with the church and with the Lord. So, you see, there's a difference. You didn't have another one? Hey, let's find. There's got to be another one in here somewhere. Because I'm not quite through yet. I'm just about through. But we have another chart. That's not it. Well, I'll just have to tell you what was on the other chart. I don't know what Brother Sutton did with it. He's found to have been the one who moved it.
Well, I'm sorry about that.
I had another chart showing that the widow indeed and the widow that's enrolled cannot be the same because of some points we've already brought out, some points we've already mentioned. Is that it? Let's see it.
We haven't had that up there.
Okay, it wasn't me. We know who it was now. I'm glad you found it. Thank you a lot. A widow indeed cannot have children or grandchildren. You know, that's a widow that's indeed. Because those children and grandchildren are supposed to take care of her, so she cannot be enrolled. If she has children or grandchildren who are in a position to take care of her. And so there are two different widows. Here's a widow that can be taken care of by the church, all right, because she doesn't have any children to care for her. If she has children to care for her, they ought to care for her and the church not be charged. And on the other hand, if she doesn't have any children and she's at least 60 years old, she can be enrolled or taken into the number. An enrolled widow, however, must have brought up children. But this widow indeed cannot have children that are able to take care of her. But this enrolled widow, she must have brought up children. And they may be willing to take care of her. But she wants to take this pledge. And she wants to be an enrolled widow. And be supportive of the church. Even though she's got children, she can do that. But the widow indeed can't do that because she may not be old enough to do it. One reason, and another reason is she's got children that are responsible and can take care of her and are obligated to. The widow indeed, she has no age requirement. There isn't any age requirement given. But this enrolled widow must be at least 60. See, there's a different set of widows here under consideration. The widow taken into the number must be at least 60. The widow indeed may be just 59 and not have any children to take care of her. And so the church may help her. If she's 59 and doesn't have any children to take care of her, the church may help her, but they cannot enroll her or take her into the number and give her this pledge that she agrees to take because she might wax wanton against Christ and decide to get married, and if she does, she'll be lost. We've already noticed. Casting off her first faith. In the next place, an enrolled widow has been the wife of only one man. If she's been married twice and is a widow and she's under 60... she cannot be enrolled. She cannot be taken into the number. The widow indeed may have been married twice, but an enrolled widow cannot be married twice, only one time. The widow indeed is desolate. She trusts in God and she prays night and day. And she can be supportive of the church because she doesn't have any children or grandchildren. They can take care of, but she can't be taken into the number, even though she is a widow indeed. The widow enrolled widow must have some more qualifications than the widow indeed has. The widow indeed is not condemned if she marries, but the enrolled widow is condemned for setting aside her previous pledge and marry. And so Paul said, I would that the younger women, widows, marry, bear children, guide the home. Oh, so you see you have two different sets of widows here under consideration. Any of them can have help from the church if they're 59 years old. But only those who are 60 and above can take this pledge
can be enrolled with them and taken into the number. I appreciate your good attention, and again, I'm sorry for all the throat problems, coughing. I was afraid this would happen, but hopefully tomorrow night it'll all get better. Just tell you the truth, Brother Sutton did such a good job. He's going to show me up, and that was what caused all of my problems. I appreciate your presence, and appreciate again the invitation to be here. Now, who's going to take charge of the services? You?
We certainly appreciate all of you being present and appreciate your good attention. Appreciate Brother Weiser being with us. And we'd like to invite all who are here to come back tomorrow evening, the Lord willing. And we're going to have a prayer of dismissal in just a few moments. And after that, any who would like to may leave. And if any would like to stay and ask questions, you feel free to do so, and we'll be glad to. That Brother Weiser answer them.